We appreciate all who are at the meeting tonight. We make each one very welcome. And I would also like to express appreciation for all who have had an interest in the meetings throughout the week. I know some have been here every night and some came as often as they could. I'm well aware of other meetings and other commitments and one thing or another. So we appreciate all who have been here throughout the week, all who are here tonight, and we thank you all and trust the Lord will add his blessing. Now, we'd like to read tonight from the Gospel according to Mark in chapter 14. Mark's Gospel and chapter 14. That's or so to the end of the meeting. A number of things about what this woman did, and I would that the Lord would help us to have the same qualities in the things that we would do to honour him. The first, when she gave him this box, this ointment, the first thing you could say about it was that it was thankful. I don't think you'll doubt what I'm saying or disagree for a minute with what I say if I just mention that every drop of that ointment that poured from the bottle, that corresponding to each drop, there was a degree of thankfulness that came from the heart of Mary. All that she gave was proportionate to her appreciation of the Saviour. It was thankful. You know, just to be very simple, and I would that the Lord would make us to become a more thankful people. The world in which we live, people are very thankful, very thankless. And there's a dreadful spirit of ingratitude that has swept across society. And the trouble is that people my own age and a little bit younger, we belong to the generation of spoiled brats. And you get everything you want and you appreciate very little. One of the things that I'm having to pull myself up on now, I didn't have to do it so much, at least I wasn't conscious of it, but I'm just over 26 years saved. And from about 20 years on, every so often I've had to give myself a shake and rebuke myself just because of this. I'm taking salvation for granted. I've got used to it. I preach about it. And I talk about it. And I'm telling other people how to be saved. And we're talking about this thing so much that we have reached the stage, and may God have mercy upon us and may God pardon us, where we just take it for granted. Isn't it a marvellous mercy that any one of us is found tonight in a ministry meeting amongst the Lord's people? And if there's not a corresponding contribution rising from our hearts to him, it's a reflection upon our lack of gratitude. All of you folks know that the word worship is made up of two words, and one of those words has to do with the idea of worth. That's what worship is. It's expressing what I consider the other person is worth. And when Mary took this alabaster box of ointment, I'll say a little bit more about it in a minute, when she took this alabaster box of ointment and expended it upon the Saviour, she was expressing that the best person that she ever met was worthy of the best gift that she could ever give. You know, the Saviour whom we have found is worthy of our highest honour, and I hope that our contributions will be thankful, just like Mary's. Second thing I want to say about Mary's contribution, it wasn't only thankful, but it was treasured. Now, I'm going to do what I wouldn't let you do. I'm going to just sidestep for 5 seconds into John's Gospel. When the Lord was speaking about this in John's Gospel, he says she has kept this against the day of my burial. I don't imagine that this was something that Mary did rashly, and it wasn't something that she did because she was caught in the emotion of the occasion, and it wasn't something that she did just because she had got carried away. It seems to me that there was a flask of special ointment that she had kept for a good while. She had treasured it. There had been other functions where she might have used it for other people. But she said, I'll treasure the very best that I can give for the Savior, and I'll give it to him. She had kept it. When it's being described just in this gospel that we're speaking from, we are told that the spikenard that she brought was very costly. Now, you'll maybe admit it, at least if you don't, I'll admit it for you, that we don't mind giving something to Christ or doing something for Christ if it's convenient and if it's handy and if it suits us and if it doesn't put us out too much. But in the light of this passage, the things that really are appreciated most by Christ are the things that cost us much. It wasn't just costly, it was very costly. And the unnamed woman of Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, I would put her shoulder to shoulder with King David on that day when he asked, he said, shall I give to the Lord that which cost me nothing? I think you know that we have to very sadly confess that one of the reasons why our worship is not richer, and one of the reasons why our service is not fuller, is because many of us, and I'm including myself in the number, largely speaking, Christianity is a hobby. And it's secondary. And if we have anything left over, I'm not talking about money now, if we have anything left over, we'll give it to God, we'll give it to Christ, we'll give it to the assembly. I have so many jobs to do. I have jobs to do at the house. I have jobs to do at the church. Oh, I would love to get a wee bit of Bible study done. Oh, I would just love to get that done. But look at the work has to be done in the garden next. Look at the decorating has to be done. All those things. I'm not saying that any of those things are sinful. But there are so many claims upon a believer's time. There's one thing that I want to say just now. If you're going to have something to give to God, it will not just be a matter of taking time for it, you'll have to make time. And you'll have to push things out of the way. And you'll have to make the necessary adjustments, because true worship is treasure. And it's always costly. I want to say that it was thoughtful. It would seem to me from the reading of the passage that what this lady did on this occasion, none of the other disciples thought of doing it. Where did she get the idea? When the Lord was speaking about her act, he said, she has done this, she has anointed me for the burial. I think he wasn't buried for another week. You know, when the Lord Jesus died, there wasn't time to anoint him in this sense. There were spices put in with his body, brought by Nicodemus, but there wasn't time to anoint him. But Mary was working well in advance, and for some reason or another, she seemed to have some kind of an intelligent insight into what was going on. The Lord Jesus said about what she did, that she hath wrought a good work. Now that good work was something, I say again, that none of the other disciples seemed to think of doing. I imagine maybe some of them thought of doing it when it was too late. But Mary was intelligent and she was thoughtful in doing it just now. Where did she get the intelligence? You say she must have been a very clever person. Maybe she had an extra IQ. Well, no. No, I'm going to steal again, and I'll have to ask your permission just to wander for a small point into Luke's Gospel. You remember there was a day when it says about Mary, and her sister was so busy getting the table set and the lettuce leaves washed and the eggs boiled and all that kind of thing. She was busy in the kitchen, but Mary sat at the Lord's feet, and she listened to his word. And when the Lord was speaking about that, he says Mary has chosen the good part. Now the lady that did the good work was the lady that earlier had chosen the good part. And it would nearly seem to me that Mary had received this special intelligence in those days and those hours when she sat at the feet of Christ and listened to his word. The woman that had the spikenard was the woman that had been at the school. Can I say a little word again? Just the sisters will forgive me. But I want to say this very, very simply. Don't you leave all the Bible study to the brethren. Sometimes sisters think that I don't have to preach it, I don't have to open the Bible reading, and I don't have to take part publicly in that sense, and I don't need to look at things too closely, and I don't need to worry too much about these things. No, you read your Bible carefully, and you read your Bible thoughtfully, and as you read the scriptures in that way, you'll become spiritually intelligent. And I know from experience travelling about and meeting a lot of people, I can tell you very, very humbly, dear fellow believers, that there are times when I have been in company with Christians and been in Christian homes, and I wasn't there too long until I could detect that the lady of the home was much more spiritually intelligent than the man.
Dear God.
She had been sitting at his feet. The lady that was sitting at his feet to garner his word was the very same person that could bow at his feet to offer him worship. One produced the other. She brought her spikenard. The only other book in the Bible where we have spikenard is the Song of Solomon. I know it's application. I know it's not literal interpretation. But one of the most precious descriptions of Christ that we have in the Bible, you hear the brethren quoting it all the time. I would nearly guarantee that on Lord's Day morning, when the saints are offering their thanksgiving, at some time, every few weeks, if not every week, there'll be some brother that will use those words, "He is altogether lovely, the chiefest among 10,000. And all the other brethren will say, "Amen." But you know who first said that? Those words came from the lips of a woman. The Song of Solomon is the book of the sisters' appreciation. It's the book of spikenard. And it was a woman who offered her spikenard to the Savior. Her offering was thankful. It was treasured. It was thoughtful. I want to say fourthly that what Mary did on this occasion was timely. It was timely in this sense that if she had left it, it would never have been done. A week later was too late. I'm not going to be critical of them. I'm not going to be hard on them. But if we turn the page in this gospel to chapter 16, you would read there about a number of women that came on the morning of the resurrection to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. You say, that was great, wasn't it? Weren't they very devoted? I'll agree. They were very, very devoted. And they came and they wondered who'd take away the stone. And indeed the night before they had gone away and they had bought ointments a night or two before. And they prepared quite a sizable contribution because they really loved the Lord. And they were coming on the morning of resurrection just to anoint his body. And when they arrived, the stone was gone and Christ was gone as well. And what they wanted to do, they never got doing because they were too late. It seems to me that Mary could see on this occasion an opportunity of doing something. And I firmly believe if she had missed it now, she had missed it forever. It's not always easy to see opportunities. You know, well, I could hardly start talking about this, but I'm talking now in a broader thing. I don't know how many opportunities I have missed. I saw many occasions when maybe there was a meeting where I had a little opportunity just to make a contribution and I didn't do it. And that same opportunity never came back again. I have seen occasions when I was in contact with somebody, working with somebody, doing business with somebody, and there was just an opportunity arose to speak a word for the Lord, and I maybe wasn't in good spiritual shape, and I wasn't able to take advantage of it, and that opportunity has never come back again. Wouldn't it be great, brethren and sisters, if we could just be like the woman of Mark chapter 14. You know, it says about, I didn't mention this particular link when I was talking about it, but it says here in verse number 11 that they promised to give Judas money and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And it tells us back in verse number 2, they sought how they might take him by craft. Now there were two groups of people and they were looking an opportunity. In between those who were looking evil opportunities, there's a woman who takes a good opportunity. And she makes the best of an evening supper. May God help us to be timely. You know, there are things, may I say, I'm broadening out the application again, but can I say just here that believers have opportunities to do things on earth for Christ that will never recur in heaven. The most obvious one that I can mention, and I'm just mentioning it purely as an example, baptism. Now a person gets saved. The one who saved us, he went into the dreadful baptism of judgment at Calvary and he has asked us to be baptized in water. My love and my loyalty to him will bring me into the water and bring me out of it again. Baptism is an act of loyalty to Christ. In Northern Ireland tonight there are many dear believers who are truly saved but they have never been baptized. Should they die? Or should the Lord come? You have no doubt, and I have no doubt, that they'll be safely gathered on the golden strand, and they'll rejoice in heaven for all eternity. But there's one thing they'll never be able to do in heaven. They'll never be baptized there. But they had an opportunity to be baptized on earth. Now could I be speaking, just to make the meeting practical, could I be speaking to some Christian here and you have an opportunity to show devotion to Christ? I don't know what the step might be, I don't know what the service might be, I don't know what the sacrifice might be, but there's an opportunity and he's calling you to do something out of love and loyalty now. I would say, if the time is right, hesitate no longer, for it might never present itself again. What this lady did, you know, it's like all other service for the Lord Jesus. It was trivialized. I'm going to abbreviate. I was going to say that Mary's act was, her act of worship, it was total. And I was going to get that from the fact that it was broken. The neck of the bottle was broken. You see, this alabaster box was a kind of a flask made of alabaster stone. She could have taken the plug out of the top of it, but more than likely a claw was tied. But I think she broke the neck off. And by breaking the neck off, the box would never be used again. And she was able to make sure that every drop was poured out on Christ. She said, "The one whom I'm anointing, he's worthy of every last drop, and I hold nothing back in reserve." I don't apply that just now, but you know and I know too well, and I'm ashamed to say it, that most of the time I'm serving Christ with a reserve. It's a wee bit that's been held back. But the form of Christian service that brings ultimate blessing is total surrender, with nothing being held in advance. Her act was total. I could say that her act was triumphant. She anointed his head. The only people that had their head anointed was the king. the very head on which within 2 days men would put the crown of thorns, Mary put the fragrant spikenard. And it seems to me that she was appreciating in her heart that the very one that she was anointing, there's a day coming when he'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What she did was an act of love. What she did was an act of faith. I imagine that it was also an act of hope, for she was anticipating resurrection. You know, what we do to Christ, we don't do it as defeatists. We can do it in triumph, that the crowning day is coming by and by. I said it was trivialized. Worship, I don't know how many times I've called it that tonight. That's not what the other boys called it. And they were disciples too. It says, this waits. What the Bible would categorize as worship, they criticize as waste. An extravagant waste. I've mentioned it already in the meetings, and I want to say a little word about it tonight. You know, don't worry about being criticized when you do your best for Christ. Don't worry about that. I'm very happy to be in the fine position where I never have any criticism, so that I don't really know what I'm talking about. When you're a preacher, you're never criticized. Everything's rosy. Indeed, I'll tell you this now. This will make you smile. I had a share in a meeting not so very far from here, not so very long ago. And there was a man, I heard after it, he said that he never heard the likes of it in his life. It was the best meeting that ever he'd been at in his life. My poor wee head nearly burst. I couldn't sleep that night. Bible exposition never started in Northern Ireland until Gilliland arrived. All the rest of the men were stupid for years. Never heard the likes of it in his life. That was very good. The next... Hallelujah. We were praying the next day. The next day, I was speaking to another man, and he says, you were such a... Yes. This was at the best. Another man said about the same meeting. He said he never heard worse. He says, Gilliland's finished now. The way he said he's finished now, I imagine that he must have thought I was finished before, but I had survived. So I survived for a few weeks. I'm still going, you know. And you say, well, if you didn't sleep the first night, if you didn't sleep the second, I slept well both nights. And you say, which man did you believe? I didn't believe either of them. They're both talking nonsense. Both talking nonsense. Never get too much carried away by super commendation. Never get too much discouraged by severe criticism. There were always those that were... You know, this woman never spoke a word. But the boys that criticized her could talk about that. You'd always notice that the people that never do anything talk the most.
Amen.
The one that never preached could tell the preacher how to do it. And the man that never looked after Christians and tried to guide the assembly, he could always criticize those that are seeking to do it. I remember being at a meeting one time where a brother, he did very poorly now, to say the least. Things weren't going well, the soul, he just stumbled through and made one mistake after another. And I met another brother the next day that had been at the same meeting. And he said, what did you think of Jan? You know the way they talk. Just called him by his surname. When you're doing well, they call you by your Christian name, but when you're off beam, you're just Gilliland, you know. Just called him by his surname. He says, what are you thinking? Oh, that's a disgrace. And he gave him high up and low down. And then he paused and he said a wonderful thing. Ah, well, David. He said, at least his something was better than my nothing. I never forgot that. I know the other man didn't do so well, but remember, his something was better than your nothing. And the men that criticized this woman's marvelous worship as extravagant waste
They were just talking, but they never brought to Christ a tribute the likes of which he brought. I hope that the Lord will help us to learn, even from this text tonight, that actions speak louder than words. For he condemned their words, but he commended her action.
Amen.
And don't worry, it was trivialized, even as the woman gave to the Savior her very best. The last thing I'll do, I'll have to finish with this. The Savior, in his commendation, I'm not going to speak tonight on that lovely little expression, we only have it in Mark's Gospel. She had done what she could. That makes a sermon in itself, isn't it? She had done what she could. And he adds this. He says, wherever the gospel is preached, he says, what this woman did is going to be told again. You know, the world has heard about it. The likelihood is that just while we are sitting here in Warrenstown trying to say a little word on this incident today, I would say in the cycle of the 24 hours, this Friday, there'll be somebody else preaching on this woman. Maybe more than one. And I think men have been preaching on her and writing about her throughout the years of Christian testimony. And the story of what she did for a rejected Savior, it will be heard for all eternity. I think that the Lord Jesus carried on his body the fragrance of this perfume until he went to the cross. When men were spitting on him, there was likely still a trace of Mary's perfume. When men were pressing down the thorns, there was likely still the remains of the precious ointment. I said that it was thankful, and it was timely, and it was touching, and it was triumphant, and it was treasured, and it was trivialized. But I say before I close, it has been told. And the end of it will never be heard. Some of you sisters in this meeting, as I said already, you think that you're never mentioned. And your little acts of kindness to people that are in need, and your attendance at the meetings, and your private prayers for various things, and all the little contributions that you've made that have never touched the fame of earth. I tell you, they'll be announced in the heavenly hall of fame above, and they'll be told in higher circles, and they'll be recognized by the Lord himself.
Amen.
And they'll be given their ample and their abundant reward for all eternity. Fragrance in the midst of falsehood. Judas was false. This woman had fragrance. I'm glad that in many occasions in the Bible, there are times that women are shiny when men are shirty. And there are times that women are standing when men have disappeared. I trust even our meditations over these few nights will be an encouragement to us all, and that something of this woman's devotion will be reflected in our lives as well. Shall we pray? Our Father, we commend to thee our meditations again. We thank thee not only for the fullness of the scriptures, but we praise thee for their variety, whether old or young, whether brethren or sisters, whether those who were able-bodied or those who were unwell, whether it would be elders or those who would be serving publicly or privately. We thank thee that there is instruction contained within the scriptures. We ask thee that thou wilt help us to have in our lives those acts of devotion, and that we might be marked in the midst of a world that is hostile, that thou wilt help us to honour thy Son by the things that we do and the things that we say. We commend ourselves to thee. We thank thee for all who have persevered at the few nights' meetings and all who are present at tonight's meeting. As we came safely, we ask for travelling mercies on the way home, and thy blessing in our souls, and the comfort of thy presence in our meetings, as we give to thee our unbounded thanks in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We just sing a little bit of 550, and did the holy and the just, the sovereign of the sky, stoop down to wretchedness and dust, that guilty worms might rise. What glad return can I impart? This is the spikenard in verse, the Saviour in verse 1 and the spikenard in verse 5. So I think that will do the two verses, verse 1 and 5 of 550, and we might stand to sing.
And did the holy and the God,
verse number 1, Mark 14 and verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover, and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone, why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And that's our reading tonight from the Scriptures. Those of you who have been here on previous nights and have followed what we were seeking to do will know that we have taken a number of selective readings from the Gospel according to Mark, the servant gospel, and in examining those selective readings, we have been trying to glean some lessons that would be helpful for us in our own service for the Lord. There have been 5 of them, 4 of them we have looked at in detail already, and one of them just before us now tonight. And I was asked just at the end of the meeting last night if I would take a couple of minutes, maybe 5 minutes or so, and give a rehearsal of the ground that we have already covered, just to try and tie up the loose ends and then come to the consideration of this very well known and precious passage tonight in chapter 14. As you know, those selective studies, the sections that we have picked from the Gospel, we have chosen them and entitled them Sandwich Stories. And I've explained umpteen times, until you folks who know it will be wearied with it, what exactly is meant by a sandwich story. It is those occasions in the Gospel where, guided by the Holy Spirit, the evangelist Mark, he begins to tell a story, and he abruptly finishes in the middle of the story. He proceeds to tell another story, and then he goes back again and he finishes off the first story. so that you end up on the page of the narrative with one story sandwiched in between two fragments of another story. And those five sandwich stories, an unusual way of reporting things, some of the passages that we looked at in Mark's Gospel, there are corresponding passages in other Gospels, but they don't sandwich the stories, they separate them. But guided just in this Gospel, there is this sandwich structure that we thought was interesting, and curiosity made us take a little closer look at it. We began on Monday night with the best known one, perhaps, the sandwich story of Jairus and his daughter. And lodged right in the middle of that story, of course, is the account of the woman with the issue of blood. And our title for Monday night, very, very simple, was Faith Conquering Fear, and the assurance of the words that were given to the woman, Daughter, thy faith hath saved thee, and the assurance given to the ruler of the synagogue, Fear not, only believe. That's where we all began Christian experience. When first overwhelmed with sin and shame to Jesus' cross, we trembling came, burdened with guilt and full of fear, yet drawn by love we ventured near, and pardon found and peace with God in Jesus Christ's atoning blood. And the night that we trusted Christ, our fears were gone. And the trembling fear had been replaced by a tranquil faith in the Almighty Saviour. It was faith to commence with, and it is faith to continue with. That's how we began Christian experience, and that's how we began this week of consideration. And you remember Tuesday night was chapter 3. I'll just say a minute on it. The friends of the Lord Jesus thought he was mad, and they set out to arrest him. Between them setting out to arrest him and arriving at the place where he was teaching, there were a number of men in the place where he was teaching, and they accused him not of being mad, but they accused him of having a demon. And we began to think that the family friends weren't much better than his foes. That was Tuesday night. I'll not go back any more on that. Wednesday night was the night where we talked about the commission of the servants. The Lord Jesus sent the 12 out to preach. They went out. We read a few verses about that. Then a good little bit down the chapter, we read about them coming back. And sandwiched in between their going out and their coming in, coming back again, we have the beheading of John the Baptist. And we spent a good while on Wednesday night struggling with this business. Why did that come in there? Why between the mission of the followers did you get the martyrdom of the forerunner? And we, I think, drew the conclusion on Wednesday night that in chapter 6 of Mark's Gospel, not only do we have the commission of service, that's the outside story, but in the inside story we discover something of the costliness of service. Those who serve God might have to pay the ultimate price of liberty. John had to pay his liberty, and maybe eventually the ultimate price of life as well. Then last night we were thinking of the cursing of the fig tree, and we were a little bit inquisitive to try and find out why it was that between the story of the cursing of the fig tree there was pushed in the cleansing of the temple. And we investigated last night just to find out if there was any link between the barren tree and the barren temple. And I think we were able to prove some measure of association there. So there you are. That's our ground covered up until now. And I apologize for wearying those who have already heard that. Tonight will be our fifth sandwich story. It's very easy to discern the parameters before us here. They're quite simple. We have read 11 verses. And they're divided into verses 1 and 2. And then we have verses 10 and 11. And then in between that we have a very precious section, verses 3 to 9. Now in verses 1 and 2, we have the plotting of the priests. And they're scheming a plot in order to have the Lord Jesus arrested that they might kill him. But those plotting priests have a problem. They cannot arrest the Lord Jesus publicly, because if they arrest him publicly, popular opinion will cause a riot. And they say, not on the feast, lest there be an uproar amongst the people. So we have the priests with their plot, a problem with the people because of publicity. That's verses 1 and 2. Then that disappears. That's not mentioned for a number of verses. That's 2 days before the Passover. The Lord Jesus was crucified on Friday, and what we read about in verses 1 and 2 took place on Wednesday. Then it changes. In verse 3 down to verse 9 is a different story. I'll mention that just in a minute. When you get to verse number 10, you go back to Wednesday again. And this time it's not the plotting priests, it's the promise of the payment of money. The dilemma of the men, the difficulty of the men in verse 1 and 2 is very, very unexpectedly solved, because into the council where they're making their arrangements, there unexpectedly steps no less a person than one of the apostolic band, by name Judas Iscariot. He says, look men, he says, you needn't worry any more about it. He says, I'll do it privately. But he says, I want a few pence for doing it. They said, how little will you take? It's a dirty job. It's not worth very much money. And the price's not worth very much to me. It says they promised to give him money. So we have the promise of a payment with a private plot. So the public problem of verses 1 and 2 has now been solved by this man who has volunteered with his private treachery. Well, you say, okay, that's very, very good. No problem there. I can see that verses 1 and 2 and verses 10 and 11 are very, very closely linked together. I said already that they both occurred on the Wednesday. Well, you say, what about these intervening verses? What about verses 3 to verses 9? They're altogether different. In those four outside verses, the outer part of this story that I've talked about, there are very, very influential men, an apostle, and the chief priests, and the hierarchy of the nation, very, very influential men, and the one thing they're interested in is the death of Christ. In the intervening verses, there's a woman, and she's not influential at all. But she's also interested in the death of Christ. The amazing thing, of course, is, as we'll discover more particularly just in a few minutes, she's interested in it from a different standpoint. These influential men in the two twos that I've mentioned in the outer part of the story, they're interested in the death of Christ from the standpoint of wickedness. This unknown woman in the middle story, she's interested in the death of Christ from the standpoint of worship. In the outer story and in the inner story, there's the question of money, values, estimation. In the outer story, I have indicated, I'll not be talking very much about it tonight, but I've indicated that in the outer story there are influential men and they want to have Christ put to death as cheap as possible. Do it the bare minimum. In this middle part of the story, there's a woman and she can't give Christ enough. She says, I'll give him the maximum.
and an extravagant, exquisite, unusual type of ointment is poured on the head of the Lord Jesus. In the outside of the story, there are influential men, and they have a plot. In the inside story, there's an ordinary woman, and she has a perfume. I think that's very precious. You know, what she did, it receives special colour from the surrounding. The fragrance of her story is put by Mark inside a framework of Hebrew. Now you say, tell me a little bit more. I want to just get more about this business of this sandwich story business. Now you people that have been here, I know one or two who are here tonight, we're delighted to see you. You'll be struggling a little bit, but do your best to keep awake until about 25 to 9. It'll be easier after that. I've heard Bill's getting a tight already. It will be easier after that. But the other people that have been here, you're becoming experts in this, and you'll maybe be telling me when the meeting's over there are one or two sandwich stories in Mark that I haven't even noticed yet. But at least you're getting well used to it now. Now these outer story business, the two outside layers, I said already they took place on the Wednesday, 2 days before the Passover. You say, all right, you'd expect those two bits to be put together. But you say, this in-between bit, you have Wednesday in verse 1 and 2, you have Wednesday in verse 10 and 11, you say, did this in-between bit take place on Wednesday? No, it took place the previous Saturday. What? You see, John tells us it took place 6 days before the Passover, previous Saturday or Sunday. We'll not fight over a day. And you say, is this the way the Bible's written, that it tells me in two verses what happened on Wednesday? It jumps back for 7 verses to tell me what happened the previous Sunday, and then it comes back for another 2 verses to tell me what happened on the same Wednesday as the first 2 verses, and it zigzags. You see, why is this thing sandwiched? I think it's just for this reason. Mark, the Holy Spirit, the evangelist, wants us to appreciate that there was a woman, and she did to the Lord Jesus an act of great honor, and she did it in the midst of an atmosphere of great hostility. When everything in the air and everything in the atmosphere was charged with bitter hatred, there's a woman came to Christ, and she bowed at his feet and she gave him the very best that she had.
Yeah,
it hasn't changed, you know. We have gathered just a handful of us. We're badly outnumbered. If we never put our minds beyond the confines of the village of Warrenstown, there's just a handful of us here, and we are badly outnumbered. And we have gathered on a frosty Friday evening in a plain little hall. And the thing that gives dignity to this meeting is that we have gathered in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Gathered to thy name, Lord Jesus, losing sight of all but thee. Oh, what joy thy presence gives us, calling up our hearts to thee. You say, I thought that was Lord's Day morning. No, that's tonight just as well. We should lose sight of every man in every meeting, save for Christ. And we are still in a society where the name of the Lord Jesus is still blasphemed, and we are still moving in an atmosphere of hostility. And I would to God that we would do what this woman did, that in our lives there would be some actions that would bring honor to the rejected Savior. Out there, the people are plotting still. In here, we should be presenting our perfume and something that would bring joy to the heart of Christ. So you can see that there is a significance in the way that in the first 11 verses of Mark chapter 14, these things are sandwiched together. The next point that I want to come on to, I'll maybe leave those boys, those chief priests and Judas Iscariot,
Caiaphas and all those influential men. We'll not say anything more about them tonight. We'll just give them a bye. And we'll now focus our attention just on this other individual. I think it's significant that the person who performs this remarkable act is a woman. It's not one of the apostles. It's not one of the better known disciples. It's a woman. And her name isn't even given. Well, you say, but sure, I know she's Mary. You do, you see, but you're wandering away into another gospel. You're not allowed to do that. I might be allowed to do it just for one or two little bits as the thing goes on, but I'm not going to move too much out of it. We're not interested tonight so much in Matthew and Luke and John. They're all very, very interesting at other times, but we're just looking at the Holy Spirit as he has given us this gospel with its own distinctive dignity and significance. Matthew will be different, and John will be very, very different. And just as we have it here, there's a woman. She remains anonymous. She's hidden in the shadows, and yet she did this great act of devotion to the Saviour. Could I say just a little word here of encouragement to sisters? You know, it would be very naive for any of us to imagine that all the work of God was done by preachers. Neither is all the work of God done by elder. Neither do I believe that the main contribution in assembly life is made by the brethren. I say very definitely, even with this passage, there are others we could bring in, but I say definitely with this passage before me tonight that assembly testimony would be much the poorer in the absence of spiritual women. Now there may be sisters here tonight, and maybe you think that I never get much fame, and I never get much credit, and there's nobody ever notices what I do, and I just slip in and out of the meetings, and I don't say very much, and I don't take any public part, and I'm a kind of a spiritual dropout, and I'm just an unentity. Can I say, your contribution is carefully noticed by heaven, and it will be rewarded in a day that is still to come. Spiritual sisters are the backbone of assembly testimony. Don't despair. Don't become discouraged. I know when you spent the day washing dishes and hoovering floors and one thing or another, you say, I'm too tired, I'll not go to the meeting, ain't sure nobody'll miss me anyway. I tell you, I know it's not easy. You do your best to come to the meeting because your spirituality will be missed. If Mary hadn't done at this gathering what she did, I tell you, the whole occasion would have been very, very much the poorer. It says, while he sat at meat in the house of Simon the leper, there cometh a woman. I think that would be the story for many a meeting. Many, many times down the course of Christian testimony and history, occasions have been very, very much enriched just because there came a woman. There are five stories with women in Mark's Gospel. You've noticed them, haven't you? I know that we're often told that Luke is the Gospel of women, and that's true enough to a certain extent. But I think because of that, because we preach of Luke as the Gospel of women, we have overlooked that Mark is also the Gospel of women. The interesting thing is that there's not one of them there. This is the Gospel of service. When it comes to serving Christ, women don't take a public part. You'll not have a woman's name advertised in large letters on the preaching card, because in the Gospel of Service, women are not named, and yet there are five women. And the Saviour gives them very special notice in this Gospel. The first woman, I'm going to call her the woman of salvation.
I'm just mentioning it because this will take me off my track, but I just mentioned them in a word. The first woman is the woman that I mentioned already in this meeting. We were talking a good deal about her on Monday night. With all her fears and all her problems, the Savior looked her in the face and she said, "Daughter," he said to her, "Daughter, thy faith hath saved thee." That's where any person starts, the woman of salvation. I want to jump to chapter 1. There's a woman who was sick, Peter's mother-in-law. I don't know what her name was. But they told the Lord Jesus about her, and he came in and he took her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she was raised up. And the Bible says, after she'd been raised from her sickness, very beautifully adds, she ministered unto them. I think to put it just in plain language, it means she made them their tea that night. She served them. That's what comes after salvation. A woman of salvation, then you've got a woman of service. Chapter 7. There's another woman. I know about her nationality. She's called a Syrophoenician. I don't know her name, but she has a daughter in a bad way. And the Bible tells us that she came and she fell at the feet of Jesus. And she told him about her daughter, and she asked him for help and so on. And she was very persistent in her requests, and eventually she got the blessing and she went away home, and her daughter was lying cured on the bed. And I have written across that lady, the woman of supplication. Persevering prayer. You know, I do very, very genuinely believe that their sisters have a special hold upon the throne of grace. They don't preach publicly, but you know, they pray. Somebody asked me lately, quite a bit from here, they said, "Do your women take part in prayer meetings?" I said, "Always." They nearly dropped, you know, they didn't expect that. And I said, "I never have been at a morning meeting where, to my knowledge, the sisters didn't take part." I says, "Where do you go?" He says, "I never found anybody like you before." "Oh yes, they're at the prayer meeting. They mightn't take public part, but they take part. And they're at the remembrance meeting, and they mightn't take public part, but they take part. And there's a woman of supplication, and the earnestness and the importunity of her cry, it touched the heart of Christ. And our prayer was answered. I say to you, sisters, tonight, you may just be nameless and faceless, and you never touched the magazine and you never reached the platform, but remember, your ministry of intercession can reach the throne of God. Never be discouraged. And turn over a page or two, and there's another woman, and the Lord Jesus sits over against the sanctuary, and all the big fellas are coming, and they're throwing their big bits of money down the tunnels, and you hear the rattles of it, and they all think, "What a great fellow I am." And there's a creature slips in, just a widow, two mates. And the blessed Savior that sat over against the treasury, he noticed all that she did. You know the preciousness of that story. Is there a widow in this meeting? Maybe there's some sister here tonight and you're just living on the pension. And you're not able just to give as much as the man that has a director's post. And you maybe feel that the little morsel, the little bit that I'm putting into the box, or the little bit that I'm passing on as the Lord would open a door, it's very, very fractional concerning to some, compared with some of those bigger people. I'll tell you, the widow's portion was valued by Christ. And what you give is valued by the Savior's name. The woman of salvation, the woman of service, the woman of supplication, the woman of sacrifice, and of course I've written over this lady tonight, the woman of spikenard. She brought a fragrant odour into the presence of Christ, the likes of which she had never been given before. And what she did will never be forgotten. The place of sisters is submissive, but it's certainly very, very significant. Don't be discouraged. And I say to all the sisters here tonight, walk humbly with God, live according to the Scriptures, and don't underestimate your value. in assembly testimony. Your contribution has a special place in the Bible. Now, as far as the worship of this woman was concerned, the lady that we're speaking about tonight, I know it was Mary of Bethany, but I'm not highlighting that. If we were in John's Gospel, it would be an altogether different aspect of things we'd be looking at. But as far as this lady was concerned, the worship that she offered to the Savior, it was costly. It was criticized. But it was commended. It was costly when she gave it. It was criticized by those who saw it. But it was commended by the Savior who received it. Now let me say a number of things that will be very simple and very